Welcome to On the Way with Tony Crisp. Each weekday, Dr. Crisp will be discussing biblical passages, people, places, and prophecies. Tune in daily to start your day right and deepen your understanding of how to better walk the way and enjoy the journey. Here's your host, Dr. Tony Crisp.
Welcome to On the Way. This is Tony Crisp, and this is Podcast 1083. Today, I want to give you a short preview and overview of the book of Colossians. You have to remember that when in the first century, Paul wrote the letters that we call the books of the New Testament, the New Covenant, the Brit Hadashah, we sometimes forget that these people did not have the New Testament written before them in copies like we do. They didn't have versions. They had nothing. They had the Tanakh, the Old Testament. And from the Old Testament, all of the teachings of the New Testament came. Now, whether you agree with me or not, it doesn't matter. That's just reality. And there were mysteries that were not revealed before that are revealed. And one of those is in the book of Colossians. And that is clearly stated in chapter 1. It says, the mystery which has been hidden from the ages and from generations past, but has now been revealed to the saints, to them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, among the non-Jews, which is Christ in you is the hope of glory. Christ in you. That is a big deal. Not Emmanuel, God with us. But the Holy Spirit, God in us. The Lord Jesus said the night that he was betrayed, the one who is with you now, I am with you now. And another is the paraclete, the one called alongside to help. He is with you, but shall be in you. And that's what happened on the day of Pentecost. It was a great mystery how God was going to bring the Gentiles in. And for 10 years, no Gentiles were a part of the early church. It was only Jews. Why? Because they needed to establish it. They needed to establish the structure of elders and deacons and of how that the church was to function. And after all of that was pretty much established, then the Gentiles were brought in. It's just like anything else. You need to have a good basis. That's why we have greenhouses where we can give plants a good start and then we put them out in the elements. And that's what happened in the early church. So the book of Colossians is one of those books where Paul gives a lot of insight writing from prison to young churches, just like the book of Ephesians, just like the book of Philippians. Now Colossians. Now Colossians was one of those churches that was in Asia Minor. And when you look at the book of Acts, that is where the Colossian church was formed. It is in chapter 19 and verse 10. Now, this is when Paul was at Ephesus. And remember, for three months, he reasoned and persuaded the Ephesian Jews within the synagogue. And then they spoke evil of him. They spoke evil of the way. Many of the disciples went away from the synagogue. And when that happened, the Apostle Paul turned to the school of Tyrannus. And it says in verse 10 of Acts 19, and this continued for 2 years. Listen to this. This is very important. So that all who dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. Now, remember, this is not the continent of Asia he's talking about. It is the Roman province of Asia. This is where the churches in the Revelation, the seven churches that Jesus wrote to through the Apostle John, those were churches in Asia. That was all part of Asia Minor, all of that group, which is Western Turkey today, the province called Asia. But that's where Laodicea was, Smyrna, Pergamos, all of those churches that are mentioned there, Laodicea. So Colossae was just on the eastern edge of that. It's about 100 miles from Ephesus. They sent people to the Apostle Paul at the school of Tyrannus, but no doubt the Apostle Paul traveled some during that 3-year period that he was at Ephesus. I mean, he didn't just stay in one spot the whole time. I mean, that's not like the Apostle Paul at all, nor is it like a teaching pastor today that would be out in an area going over all of the Southeast, for instance, in an automobile would be like going to all of Asia if you were walking. And this is exactly the way that they traveled. Now, I'm telling you this to say this is very much like what I told you to begin with. The Bible is not complete in details. It doesn't give us a blow-by-blow color commentary of every place that every apostle went, nor does it do that of Jesus. John said, if I were to record all the miracles that Jesus did, the world couldn't contain the books and all the what he did, the ramifications of what he did. But he said, I've picked out some things so you would know who he is and why he did what he did. And so the Bible is not complete in detail, so it doesn't tell us everything. Why? Because another truth that I told you, that every Bible writer from Moses to John assumed, believed, trusted that the people whom they were writing understood the language they were speaking. They understood the historical background of wherever they are, the cultural milieu, that is, the cultural customs of that day, and the geography. Many times, the geography of a place is not even mentioned because it's taken for granted that the people in the area would know the geography. And so the Bible doesn't get into all of those details. So in the Gospels, it's very much like this when it says that Jesus preached in all of the synagogues around the Sea of Galilee, and that would have been primarily on the Jewish side. That would have been the areas, for instance, below Arbel is Magdala, where Mary came from, Mary of Magdala, of Magdala, and Capernaum and Chorazin and Bethsaida, all of those synagogues and many that if I named you wouldn't know where they are, but it was all in that region. So this is why I can say without equivocation whatsoever that Jesus would have preached in the synagogue that has been uncovered in Migdal in Magdala. Because the Bible says he preached in all. It's one of those pas or pan words. It means all the ones in the area. Why wouldn't he? He would have walked right by there many times. And no doubt, being the great teacher that he was, they would have asked him because they called him rabbi. And he didn't rebuke them for doing that. And that just simply means teacher. He was the best teacher that ever lived. And so, of course, they would have had him in there. And this is the same kind of thing. It says, and when Paul continued there 2 years, so that all who dwelt in Asia, that meant not every person that lived in Asia, but all of those that were interested, all of those that were in the area, in the cities, in the area, the Apostle Paul would have reached. He would have had, they would have had opportunity to have heard him, and that's exactly how the church at Colossae was started. There's no doubt in my mind about that. Somebody had heard the Apostle Paul, and they went back, shared the gospel. Others came. They probably invited him over. That's what we would do if we were in an area just 100 miles away and we had a group of believers or a church. We would say, well, can the Apostle Paul come and visit us for a week? Why, sure, he's coming that way and he'll see several churches while he's in the area. He'll visit several cities. And that's how that kind of thing happened, just like it is today. They were very much like we are, and we are like they. As you go through this book, you're going to see that Paul centers in on really, like all of his writings that were to churches, he introduces himself and immediately he delves into doctrine. And in this case, no doubt, he was writing against what I believe was incipient Gnosticism. Gnosticism not full-blown as it was after the first century, but the same kind of knowledge-based things that you have to have a certain knowledge, a secret knowledge to do this, that, and the other. And I think that's why Paul introduced this mystery here of Christ in you. Because he was saying, look, this has been made known now. This is not some mysterious thing. The Holy Spirit came at Pentecost to dwell as a person inside. And what it is, the Holy Spirit, the teaching that Paul is giving is the Holy Spirit, who is a person, is Jesus in us. You say, well, that's heresy. No, it's not. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are one. If the Holy Spirit is in you, that's Jesus in you. This is what Jesus said, I will come to you. Well, of course, he has in the person of the Holy Spirit. He and the Holy Spirit are one. And this is why he says, what is our hope of glory? It is Christ, Messiah. Well, who is that? That's Jesus. Jesus in you, Christ in you, Messiah in you is the hope, the expectation of glory. You see, the only reason you and I can expect to go to heaven when we die is that Jesus lives in us. And if Jesus lives in us, he is our life. If he is our life, then he is precious to us. And so this is what is consistent, confluent throughout the New Testament. No doubt he was fighting against Judaism because everywhere he went, the Judaizers came along. Now, who were the Judaizers? They were people who were saying, it's okay to believe in Jesus, but you've got to keep the law of Moses. In other words, you've got to become a Jew. You've got to act like a Jew. And there's a lot of Judaizers today. Many of you know I teach much of the Tanakh. We have satyrs. I've been accused of trying to make Gentiles Jews. I'm not trying to do that at all. But listen, the same teaching methods that God used for the Jews, they are the best teaching methods on earth. And the Apostle Paul, who was a Jew, he taught like a Jew to Gentiles. They continued to observe these things. They never observed the Levitical feast and Shabbat in order to be saved. They did that because it helped to remind them that it is God who gives us righteousness. We don't earn it ourselves. The idea of the blood sacrifice was from Genesis all the way through the Bible. Now, after the destruction of the temple, the rabbis got together because there were no more blood sacrifices. They began to substitute blood sacrifices with mitzvot of various kinds. This represents this now. This represents this now. Well, who gave them the authority to do that? Certainly not God. The only way that a person's sin can be forgiven is never by mitzvot of doing this, doing that, keeping this, keeping that, observing this, observing that. Paul put an end to that, if there ever was an end to it, when he talked about this in chapter 2. All you have to do is read verse 11 and forward to the end of the chapter. Paul says, in him you were also circumcised with a circumcision not made with hands. He's talking to Gentiles here. But putting off the body of the sins of the flesh, the circumcision, he's talking to Jews and Gentiles. But the Gentiles who may not have been circumcised, Paul was saying to them is, there's a spiritual circumcision as well. He talks about being buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised with him through faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. And you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your heart, of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all your trespasses, having wiped out all the handwriting of requirements, that is ordinances, that was against us, which were contrary to us. And he's taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross, having disarmed principalities and powers, and he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. Now listen to this. What Paul is saying there is the debt has been paid. Now this terminology that's used here, the Jews would have been very familiar with, and the Romans would have been familiar with, the Gentiles during this time. You see, in the days of Jesus, in the days of the Apostle Paul, there was no chapter anything. There was no IRS as such that had chapter 11, chapter 13, chapter 7, where you could file certain kind of bankruptcies and get out of paying your debt. Well, that's not the way it was. You had a debt and you couldn't pay. You were sold into slavery and put in prison. On the outside of your prison door, all of your offenses and what you owed were tacked there. Usually it was on sheepskin because it lasted longer than a papyrus. They would write all that you've done on a sheepskin. It's called vellum. What you did was out there, and until that was wiped away, you could not get out. So many times the ink was not acidic as it is now, and they could take and wipe away all of your offenses once they were paid. But here's what Jesus did. Not only did he wipe away our sins, everything that you and I had ever done, all the debt we owe to God that we could never pay, we would have had to spend eternity in separation from him, for the wages of sin is separation, is death. And what God did is he gifted us salvation in that he paid the debt for us, our sin debt. And according to the Apostle Paul, he wiped out the handwriting, that is all the things that were written against us, everything that we've ever done, everything that we will ever do. You say, why do you say that? Well, keep reading. Having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, that were putting us in prison, and he's taken it out of the way. Listen to this. Not only did he wipe out what was on that sheepskin, on that vellum, where it was not readable anymore. He wiped it clean. But so that no one would ever bring anything against us again, he took the instrument and nailed it to the cross. In other words, he took the sheepskin, nailed it to his cross. And when he did that, he was saying, no one will ever charge anything to my children again. This is why the Apostle Paul said, who can charge anything to God's elect? Who can bring anything? If God be for us, who can be against us? Because you see, what he did is he not only wiped away our sin, thank God, hallelujah, forever he's done that. Not only has he paid for what we have done, but what we are doing now and what we will do. You say, wait just a minute. You mean he's already paid for sin that I haven't committed? Listen. How many sins had you committed when Jesus died on the cross personally? None. He knew everything and he paid one payment for all of the sin debt that you owed. And so the Bible says that not only did he wipe clean our slate, but praise the Lord, he took that instrument, that sheepskin, and he nailed it to his cross to make sure that no one would ever write anything against us again. When we stand before God, our slate is going to be clean. There is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. Praise the Lamb. We are redeemed. We're set free. We are clean through his blood that washes us. For On the Way, this is Tony Crisp.
Thanks for listening to On the Way with Tony Crisp. Tune in every weekday for information on biblical passages, people, places, and prophecies. Fridays are for your questions. Email your questions to questions@tonycrisp.org. Then just listen for your question to be answered on Friday's podcast. That's questions@tonycrisp.org. Thanks for listening and have a blessed day on the way.